Okay, let's go ahead and pray. And then, all right, Lord God, we just want to thank you. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your grace taking the form of man. Lord, thank you for the gathering tonight. Lord, we pray that you will be honored and glorified in how things go tonight in everyone, in each of the activities here tonight, Lord, whether it be Awana, youth group, and even our study here tonight, Lord. We do remember Pastor Dwight as he is spending the night in Chicago today, that he will have a good night rest there, Lord, and bring him home safely tomorrow. So anyways, Lord, thank you for having us here. And may we handle your word accurately in a manner that will honor you, that will challenge us, and it will strengthen us in you, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, Lord God. Amen. Okay, Miss Anita, you had your hand up. In him. Yeah, that is the phrase that we see right in chapter 1 and 2 in particular, appearing a lot in chapter 1. It appears in different forms, in him, in Christ, in Jesus, in the Lord, in the Beloved. It really appears several times. Now, why do you think that is significant? What that phrase in him encompasses? What are your thoughts on that? Sure. Anybody else? Yes.
Well, I think it means like the Holy Ghost, the Spirit in
him. Yeah, the Holy Spirit dwells in us and we are in Christ, you know. But this phrase in him, you know, is so rich that sometimes when you ask the question, you say, well, where do I start? Right? Because everything that we have, our position is all in Christ. Our salvation is in Christ. The fact that we have been drawn near to God is because of Christ. So all the spiritual blessings that we have are in Christ. And that is because we are in him. We are identified with Christ. We are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything that we have is because of that relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is very rich in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. And it focuses that, you know. Ephesians is written to what group of people? Jew or Gentile? Who says Gentiles? Yes, who says Jew? Gentile is the right answer. Yeah, it's written primarily to the Gentile. And it's written to encourage them. Okay? To encourage them because, as we saw last week, what kind of people were the Gentiles? Did they belong to God's family? Did they have the promises? What did they have? What did Gentiles have? No hope. Yeah, they have no hope. They have no Christ. They have no God. You know, they are the people on the other side of the road, right? They have nothing. Right? Because Christ was promised to the Jewish people. Right? The hope of salvation was the hope of eternal life was tied to the Messiah who was promised to the Jewish people. And they had no God, not because they were atheists, because the Ephesians themselves, we learn in the book of Acts, that they were idolaters. Okay? So they had a lot of gods, a lot of idols. Right. But what they lacked was a God that had chosen them, like the God of Israel had done with the people of Israel, like the true God had done with the people of Israel. So they were the withouts, in a way. Not that God had not made promises to the Gentiles. The salvation of the Gentile was foretold in the Old Testament, but the salvation came from the Jews. Right? The Gentiles would have to be grafted, as it says in Romans chapter 11, right? They will have to be grafted into the promises that God made to the Jewish people. Okay. Last week, we were talking a lot in chapter 2. I'm going to try to finish chapter 2 today. We talked about grace salvation and how grace salvation changes things. What a great thing it is that grace salvation changes things. It changes our relationship with God, and it changes our position before God. It changes our relationship with people. It changes our relationship with other believers. Okay, in Christ, we have salvation, which we did not have as Gentiles. It was not part of what belonged to us. We have a positive outlook for the future. No matter how difficult things get here, that's what the hope is, a positive outlook for the future. No matter how difficult it is here, you know, even if Trump doesn't get reelected, the best is yet to come. Say what? Even if he is re-elected, right? The best is yet to come. That's right. Exactly. Okay. And so, yeah. So we have, in Christ we have salvation. In Christ we have a positive outlook because he rose from the dead, right? And in Christ now we brought into a personal relationship with the one true God. The unity that was brought between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers was brought about by God tearing down the wall, right? God said, you know, I want to unite this side of the aisle with this side of the aisle. So the way that I'm going to bring that unity about is going to be, I'm going to build a wall there. Well, that's not the right way to do things, right? or the gap, right? I'm going to put a gap in there. God didn't do that. God says, you know, I'm going to bring unity between these people and those people, and the way that I'm going to do it, I'm going to eliminate, I'm going to kill, I'm going to just obliterate the gap. In this case, he used the word wall, right, referring to the law. So whatever divided the people, whatever separated the people, God did away, you know. Sometimes in our culture, in our society, you know, we see animosity among people group, right, races and ethnicities and stuff like that. How do we overcome that? How do we overcome that? In Christ, right? Yeah. You know, Paul talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, you know, we no longer know Christ according to the flesh. And we do not recognize men according to the flesh. Right? So when we see a person, we don't say, well, he's black, he's white, he's Caucasian, he's Chinese, he's male, he's female. No. When we look at people, the way that we ought to look at them is he's either saved or he needs Christ. You know, it doesn't matter the external. We are all created by God, right? So that person is either saved or he needs Christ. And if he's saved, then we rejoice with that person. He's part of our family. We're going to see that today. And if he's not saved, what do we do? Well, forget about him. That would not be the right perspective, right? We say, you know what? That person is at where I was a few years ago. And if it weren't by God's grace, we would not be where we are at today. Okay. So what we are going to see today, beginning in chapter verse 19 through verse 22, we are going to look at some of the changes that God brings about. We continue to talk about those changes. And then we're going to see something, you know, maybe I went overboard in the way that I dissected those verses, but I hope it was profitable for me. I hope it communicates and encourages you in this. So then I get a volunteer to read verses 19 through 22 of Ephesians chapter 2, please. Jim, please. Thank you, Jim. In these few verses, they continue on the thought that is being running through chapter 2 that we just discussed a little bit last week also, that thought of now there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentiles, right? In Christ, there is an equality. And he continues that. And we have been talking about how grace changes things. Right? Now look at verse 19. And how did, what changed? How is there is a change in status in verse 19. Let's look at it this way. There is a change in status in verse 19 that is noted. So from what to what? How did that status change before God? Yeah. Have you ever been a foreigner? Only if you went to Mexico and Canada or some other country, right? Yeah. You know, it says, we were, it said, no longer strangers and aliens. No longer foreigners, right? Strangers. A stranger, is. He said in verse 12 that they were foreigners, or they were strangers to the covenants of God. They were without the rights of the covenant. You know, a foreigner, when I first came to the United States, I was not a citizen. I was a foreigner, right? And I was able to be here to live alongside the citizens of the United States, but I did not have the rights of the citizens of the United States because I was a foreigner, right? I was not one of the people that belonged to this country, to this covenant, let's call it that, okay? And so I was alien to that. And that's what it says. You're no longer that now. Something has changed. Grace has changed things. And then it says alien. And alien is that idea what I just mentioned. Those who live in the vicinity of a community, but they are not part of the community. Remember Peter, when we studied 1 Peter, Peter said to them, you are aliens and strangers, right? You are living in a land that is not your own. Okay? We were aliens and strangers to God at one point, but then we became citizens, heavenly citizens. So now we're still aliens and strangers, but we are aliens and strangers to whom? To the world. You know, when I became a U.S. citizen, I lost my Argentinian citizenship. I say, you know, there is no dual citizenship in heaven, right? You can say, well, I want to be a citizen of heaven and a citizen of the world. That's not possible, right? When I became a citizen, I had to make that decision. I say, I want to be a citizen of the United States. You know, I didn't come to the United States to be an Argentinian. I came to the United States to be American, right? When we come to Christ, we don't come to Christ to be worldly. Well, at least we shouldn't, right? We come to Christ to be Christ-like, right? Yeah. So, but there was a change in status, right? There was a separation. You know? And even the Lord recognized that separation a little bit. And he has something else in mind, right? Because he came to the lost sheep of Israel. So the Lord's focus was the nation of Israel first, right? The gospel comes first to the Jew. The gospel is from the Jews. And you remember the story of the Lord and the Canaanite woman, that she had a sick daughter, I believe it is. And so she comes to the Lord, asking the Lord for mercy, that he would heal her daughter. And you remember how the Lord responded? He said, it was not right to take the bread from the children, okay, from the family, right, and give it to the stranger. He used the word dogs, right? And the woman said, oh, Lord, but even the dogs feed out of the breadcrumbs. And the Lord said, woman, your grace, your faith, you know, and it brought healing to the daughter. So the Lord came first to the people of Israel, to the lost sheep of Israel, right? And then to the Jewish people. But there was this separation which now no longer exists. No longer exists. So we are citizens of heaven. You know, at home, someplace in my files, I have a certificate of citizenship. I had to take a test. I had to say I do. I had to swear allegiance to the United States. I had to say I do, right, to this country. You know, is that the same thing or not when we come to Christ? Do we have to say I do to somebody? Yeah, we have to say yes. We have to say I do to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And when I said I do to them, you know, and everything was done and all the process was done, they presented me with a certificate of citizenship. I got it at home. So somebody says, Vince, are you a citizen? I say, yes. And so if I have to show proof, I'll go out there and say, this is my certificate of citizenship. I belong, I have rights in this country because I was adopted by this country. This country accepted me, right? Now, do we have in a figure of speech a certificate of citizenship, something that identifies us as God's family? Pat?
Sure do. Sealed by the Holy Spirit.
Oh, amen. Yeah, think about that. Sealed by the Holy Spirit. Boom. Certificate of citizenship. This person now belongs to God's household. This person now belongs to God. And when I come to Christ, I don't come to Christ to live the way that I was in the world. Okay? That's something that sometimes is lost in Christianity, right? That we say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but, you know, no. There has to be a change. Grace changes things, you know. It doesn't change things all at once. We embark in a process of sanctification. There is the event of sanctification that God makes us holy at the moment we believe, but we embark in a process of sanctification that God is going to change in my life and he's going to mold me. And I tell you, knowing myself, he has a lot of work to do. I'm not an easy cookie. After all, I come from an Italian background. You know how heady we are, right? Anyways. All right. So we have become now citizens, fellow citizens, it says there in the fellow citizens with the saints. So who are the saints? All believers, but in this case, I think it will focus whom first? The Jews. Right, those who first believe, right? You remember in Acts chapter 2, at the day of Pentecost, we know when that is when the Holy Spirit comes upon the Jewish believers that were there for the day of Pentecost from all over the world, right? And then when we get to Acts chapter 13 is when the Holy Spirit comes to the gospel goes to the Jews, to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles rejoice, right? So what is a saint? What is a saint? Not the guys in New Orleans. A set apart one. A person has been set apart for Christ, for God, right? How does one become a saint? Do I have to do a bunch of good things through all my life? And then a group of people nominate me from sainthood and say, hey, you know, Vince, you're so good. You look so good that we're going to make you a saint. You know, if that's the case, it will never happen with me. I can tell you one thing, it'll never happen with you either. And I tell you something else, it doesn't happen with anybody. It doesn't happen with anybody. Amy?
That's another point of similarity with your metaphor, is that there's a test, there's a faith test, and you have to get the answer right, or you don't get sealed in grace.
You don't get sealed. That's right, yeah. When you become a citizen in the United States, you got to take a test. Yeah. Yeah. And the only right answer is, for our citizenship in heaven, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, so we are citizens with the saints, right? What is it, 2 Corinthians, I think he talks about, 1 Corinthians 6, says that, but you have been sanctified, right? That is the word. You have been made a saint. Okay, God has removed our sins from us. I like to define a saint as a sinner who has been forgiven. That's a saint. A person who has been set apart for God and set apart from his sin. So I'm set apart from my sin and set apart to God, you know. And so that's a saint. You know, it's not a person who has lived a perfect life, but a sinner who has been sanctified. In Romans 11, says this, but if some of the branches were broken off and you, being a wild olive, we are the wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partakers with them. Partakers with them. Who is them? The people who had the promises, the covenants, the saints, right? The Jewish believers with the root. Okay, questions or comments? Yes, Jim. Amen. And if you ever meet a person and you find out it's a believer, rather than start talking religion, talk about the Lord, and immediately there is a connection. Right? When we start talking about religion, what we do? Well, are you a Baptist? Are you a Bible believer? Or whatever it may be, right? Immediately, we create what? A separation. See? But when we say, you know, great, I'm so glad, man. Praise the Lord. When did you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? How did you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Immediately, it creates a bond. Because that person is a true believer, and I'm a true believer. You know what the Holy Spirit wants to do? He wants to give a hug. Figure of speech. Yes, Pat. It was different. Yeah, one was a superficial, and I mean by superficial, external, right, commonalities, and the other one dealt with our position in Christ. Yeah, and it goes to what where verse 19, toward the end of verse 19, it says, fellow citizen with the saints, and then it says another change, and members of the household of God, right? Members of the household of God. So now we have a change in relationship. Right? We had a change in status, so the citizenship. Now it makes it more personal, if you would. A change in relationship. How were the Gentiles in relationship to God? What they were in the previous verses? They were with God or with no God? No God in the world. And now in Christ, Paul says, you know what? You belong to his household. You're part of God's family. No longer stranger, no longer without God. Okay, it says in verse 3 in chapter 2 that we were by nature children of wrath. So we went from being children of wrath to being part of God's family and all that in Christ because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we shall be called children of God. And such you are, right? And of course, this change in relationship does bring a change in conduct, as we talked about in Ephesians, in First Peter, like Jim was mentioning, right? Holiness is the expectation. Holiness is the expectation. Okay, let's look at verse 20 and down. We are going to see, Paul is going to elaborate a little bit about this household of God. So I kind of broke it down perhaps a little bit more than what I should have there, but I enjoy doing it. So. Okay, so now we're going to be focused on this new family, this household of God, right? And the first thing that Paul notes is that he discusses in verse 20 is the foundation. It's the foundation. When one lays a house, he's going to put a foundation first. Don't start at the top. We start at the bottom, right? And and so what is the foundation here that is mentioned in verse 20? Yeah, the apostles and the prophets. You know, it's kind of interesting. That it doesn't say that what they taught is the foundation. Of course, that is involved in that, but they themselves are the foundation, right? And what we believe is, as believers, as Bible-believing Christians, right? Our theology, our doctrine goes back to who? The apostles and the prophets, right? Even what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ has been recorded by the apostles and those who work with the apostles, right? Now, of course, apostles refers to those who were handpicked by the Lord Jesus Christ, right, with the exception of Judas, right? They carry God's universal message. God used these 12 men to proclaim the gospel throughout the world. That was their role. An apostle is a messenger, right? And then he talks about prophets. Now, these are not Old Testament prophets. These are New Testament prophets. That's why he mentions the apostles first, right? And what was the responsibility of the New Testament prophets? Well, while the apostles had more of a universal function, they were not assigned to a particular church, the prophets seemed to have been more localized. They were functioning in a particular area or in a particular local church. Because at that time, at the beginning of the church, what was it that they didn't have? Two things, perhaps, that they didn't have. One was the complete scripture, right? And also they didn't have pastors and elders to begin with, right? People got saved and, oh, what do I have now? So God put people in place, the prophets, who serve in the role of a pastor, teacher, while those offices, those people, God will bring these people into the church. So that's the prophets. Now, then he talks about, so we have the foundation, that is the apostles and the prophets, right? And the teaching that they give us, in particular, you know, the teaching of the prophets is preserved for us in the New Testament. They are the foundation, but there is something, a foundation starts somewhere. Okay. So what is the starting point of the foundation? The cornerstone, right? The idea of cornerstone, I was reading, there are three possibilities that people present as a cornerstone. One is presented as the extreme angle, right? When this is the first stone, and then the rest of the foundation is derived from the main stone. Another idea is they call it in some places called the chief cornerstone, but here they refer to, you know, when you have an arch, the all arches, right? What held together the all Roman, Greek, whatever arches? What held those pieces together?
Center stone.
The center stone. That was the last stone that it was put, right? And it was the center stone. You take that out, and the whole structure comes on, right? First, they had to use a structure to hold those rocks in place. Then they put that stone, and it holds the whole structure together. And then another idea is that of capstone. And the capstone will be something like the pyramid, the top of a pyramid that is unique. There is no other stone in the pyramid, like the top stone, like the capstone. I tend to think that the better idea here fits that of cornerstone, the extreme angle. But regardless, what he's saying here, that Christ is all. Christ is, from the top to the bottom, is Christ, whatever you want to say. Right. So we have that foundation, and yet the cornerstone, the starting point of that, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew 18, the Lord said that upon this rock, he will build his church. Right? So this building is built, the starting point is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay. Questions or comments so far? Let's look now at verse 21. There's a couple of things that I want to note there. Verse 21, it talks about in whom the whole building. So what do you think about the phrase in whom the whole building? Both Jews and Gentiles. And it talks about what? Yeah, unity. Right, they're fitting together. It's a sense of unity. Right, we don't. This the church is composed of individuals, right? The universal church is composed of individuals, and yet it is one body. The Lord illustrates that for us in marriage, right? Husband and wife, whatever God has joined together, let no man put asunder or separate, right? Is anybody going to be able to take the church apart? You know, once you are part of the church, you're part of the church. Okay? Nobody's going to come and say, well, you know, the Lord is building his church, and I think I'm going to take this brick out of the way. No, it doesn't happen that way. Right? And God is the one who holds things together. So it indicates the unity. We read in Ephesians 4:3, it says that we ought to endeavor to keep the unity. So our responsibility is not to try to get along, to keep the unity, I mean, to make the unity. The unity has already been made. Right? The Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 12, we were all baptized by one Spirit, right? So that unity has already been achieved, and it's not by our own efforts. It's by what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And what I got to make sure is that I don't become a thorn in the flesh of the body. Okay? Because if I become a thorn in the flesh of the body of Christ, the Lord may do something to me that I would not appreciate. There might be some church discipline, right, for me. So it speaks of unity. And then it says a similar phrase, but I kind of went a little bit deeper. Instead, it talks about its arrangement, and it says joined together or framed together. I imagine that the way that they put buildings together in those days are different that we do today. I don't know how they did it. I thought about it. I should have looked it up. But my father-in-law was in construction for many, many, many years, and he has framed many houses. And let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen a house being framed? Yes, maybe you were involved in doing that. Are all the pieces the same? They don't. They all fit in a different part, place, but they all have a part in how the house takes shape, right? So we are not all the same. That's the illustration that is used in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 about the body of Christ. You know, the body, I don't have four arms. I have two legs and two arms, right? And each part has a place. I don't do handstands. I do feet stands. Right? I'm not gifted that way, right? But here he talks about being joined together. So I think it talks of the unity of the body, but it also talks about the diversity in the body, right? God has gifted each one of us in a different way. And that giftedness is so we can fit together in the body for the mutual benefit, for the building up, for the encouragement of this body that is the church, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we have specific functions. We are all different. You know, some are good looking like me. Poor view, if you are there. Okay. But we have different, you know, God doesn't care about the looks, right? And, good thing, otherwise I'll be disqualified. But we all have a different background. Whatever it may be, but when we come to Christ, he sanctifies us, he holies us, right? And he puts us together for the benefit of each other. You know, and again, the one thing that we don't want to be, that I don't want to be, is a thorn in the flesh, on the body of Christ. Okay. Questions or comments on verse 21? Oh, there's another, a couple of more things of verse 21. It talks about the development. This body grows. It grows. It speaks of expansion, enlargement. You know, God is not done with the church. He's still building it. He's still adding people to that. In the process, he may use us. He told us, you know, to go and preach the gospel. So that's how God adds people to the church. He adds people who are in Christ. Right? When we preach the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ and a person says yes to Jesus, that person is immediately put into God's household, immediately gets a certificate of citizenship, immediately gets joined with all the saints, gets seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, is blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So that takes place. Let me read a verse in the book of Acts, two verses. And Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, says this. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day. Day by day. Now, God is adding to his church day by day. And then in chapter 16 says, and we're increasing in number daily. The first part, so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in the number daily. So it seems that there is an emphasis here on the daily. You know, God is continually adding people to his body, to his church. Paul wrote, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. You know, when I thought about this verse years ago, it was very liberating to me. Because I thought that I had to make it happen. I thought that when I share the gospel with somebody, I had to convince these people, argue with them, just explain every argument, whatever. I had to make it happen. It was my responsibility. And I'm not going to leave here until he says something. Right? That's not the case. It's so freeing. You know what? I'm going to share the gospel with you. I'm going to tell you that God loves you. And 2 Corinthians 5 says that we even beg people to be reconciled to God. We'll go that far. But then we don't twist arms. God does the work. There is no credit to Vince on what the response. So it's such a freeing thing, you know, that I say, you know what, I could have done a better job. Have you ever shared the gospel with somebody and the first thing you do when you step out and say, oh, man, now I'm thinking about the right answer. Happened to me all the time, right? Yeah. The growth belongs to God. Yeah, we need to be ready. Okay, so it's development, there is growth. How about the character of this new house? What is the character of it? Holy. Holy. We talk about, you know, it's holy because God makes the members holy. He says, as we mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6, that he talks about, you know, or you do not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, do not be deceived. Neither were fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexual, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And when you became to Christ, you remain like that. That's not what it says, right? It says, and such were some of you. We did not remain like that. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were made holy. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. Yeah. The character of this household is holy. Peter said, be ye holy, quoting the Lord, be ye holy because I am holy. How about, this may be a little bit harder to see. How about the purpose? What is the purpose? It says, look at this in verse, it says, and grows into a holy temple. I think that the idea of temple, that, you know, we move to house to temple. Okay? The temple is a place of what?
Worship
and service. And what? Prayer? Yes, all that goes together. Right. Yeah. You know, what did the Levites do in the temple? Well, they worship and they serve. Right? So we are God's temple. So what is our responsibility? Worship and serve. Can't get any simpler than that. Right? And so that perhaps describes our purpose as temple of God. You know, God says that we are his temple. The church as a whole is his temple. And the individual is his temple because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So the Holy Spirit dwells in the individual. In the individual, but then it dwells in the community of believers, right? So as a community and as an individual, we are God's temple. And our responsibility then is to be that of worship and service. And again, the temple is also the place where God dwells. Okay? Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that God's Spirit dwells in you? What an amazing thought. Okay? What is the position? Well, at the end of that verse, it says, in the Lord. Okay? And we already spoke about that. Everything that we have is in Christ. And the church will not be the church without Christ. Without Christ, we can have this place packed, and it will not be a church. We could have 200 individuals, but we will not have a body. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Christ, all baptized by the same Spirit, right, that we are one family, that we are part of God's household, that we are his temple. So the point here then is that in every aspect of the church, the unity, the arrangement of the parts, the growth, the characters, and the purpose are such because we are fixed in Christ. In Christ. Fixed in Christ. What a thought. Okay. What the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's go ahead and close by looking at verse 22. Who would like to read verse 22? And we'll close with this quickly. Because verse 22 is going to summarize a little bit what we said. Al? It's basically parallel to what he has said that, you know. It seems that at one point might have been talking just about the Jews and then he says in him, but in the first few verses, he seems to also be talking about the Gentiles and the Jews. But here emphasizes in him also you being built together, okay. And this is a continuous action. Both Jews and Gentiles are built together. And it's a passive mood. It means that God is doing the building up. Okay. God is growing his church. We are not only growing up in numbers, God is not only increasing his church in numbers, but he's increasing his church in maturity. Okay, the maturity in the individual believer. We say dwelling place is parallel to temple, in the Spirit parallels in the Lord. So whatever is true of the believing Jew is also true of the believing Gentiles. How many churches are there? How many universal churches are there?
One.
Just one. Just one. Okay. And who are the members of that church? Whoever is in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. Right? So we rejoice. We rejoice in the position in Christ. Okay? That we are now a body. Look at us. You know, my wife and I would never gotten along. I mean, she would have never gone out with me had it been for the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Not him. You know, but God changes things. God changes us. He works from the inside out. Okay? He changes our relationship with him. He changes our position with him. And he changes our relationship and our position with each other. Okay? We are going to be stuck together for eternity. Can we all get along? That was Rodney King, remember that? Can we all get along? Okay. All right, questions or comments? Otherwise, yes, Anita.
Building on that, no pun intended, in verse 21, it's pretty clear that Christ is the temple.
Yeah. The church is growing. Yeah, God is working. God is working. We are not done yet. God is not done. Jim. It's a great hope. You know, Christ is not done with us. He's still building his church. One day he's going to be completed. The church is going to be complete. And at that time, he's going to say, come home. Right? So the best is yet to come. We do have a hope, a positive hope, a reality beyond the grave. Okay. If you have your prayer sheets, I got a couple of things that I'd like to add.